So we're going to start reading from Romans chapter 1 at verse 15. Romans 1 at verse 15. It says, "So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." Please pray with me. Father in heaven, oh Lord, we thank you for this book and this passage that teaches us about the gospel of God, the gospel of Christ, even as Paul writes. And it's this good news of salvation through Jesus being our Messiah, being our one and only sacrifice for sins. But teach us these things, Lord. Open up our understanding. We know that it's got to come from you. Salvation is by and through and with you. Our choice, our thing to do is only to believe. So give us faith, Lord. Please open up our understanding. Please anoint my meager words here, Lord, as we part your scriptures, your word of truth. Teach us these things. Equip us, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You guys could have a seat if you would, please. So here now in this book called Romans, we come to what we might call Paul's theme for the book of Romans. So I'm simply calling this today the theme of Romans. So the book of Romans is simply about this, the gospel of Jesus Christ and its power for salvation. Again, the gospel of Jesus Christ and its power for salvation. You and I could also call this grace. So many people consider the book of Romans the book of grace, one of the three books of grace in the New Testament. One is Romans, another one is Galatians, and another one is the book called Hebrews. But in this book that we call Romans, again, if we call it this book of grace, I love what I learned from Pastor Bob Hoekstra and others. It could be thought of as this, G-R-A-C-E, as an acrostic or acronym, God's riches at Christ's expense. Again, God's riches at Christ's expense. That might sound too simplistic for some. It might sound like something that should only be in children's church, but no, it is very simple. That the grace of God as shown through Jesus Christ for your salvation and your sanctification is simply occurs because of God's riches that are given to you, but at Christ's expense. Very simple, but yet very deep and profound. So grace. But what is this thing called the gospel? The gospel. What is the gospel? What exactly is this gospel that Paul says he's ready to preach in verse 15 as we read? He says, "I am ready to preach the gospel to you." And also in verse 16, what is this gospel that he says he's not ashamed of? He says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." This gospel, if we ask, what is the gospel? Well, I want to point you to a passage in the Bible. You have it here on the display, but turn there if you can, because I want you to know where it is in the Bible, because a lot of people ask, okay, what is the gospel? We looked previously in previous studies, as we slowly go through chapter 1 here, we looked at the fact, okay, it's not prosperity gospel. That's actually inundated all throughout New York City, unfortunately, and around the world. That's heresy. That's fake. The gospel, though, what is it so that when I know the truth from the word of truth, I could easily detect and sniff out what's fake and what's false, because there is a lot of false teachers, false prophets, false messiahs. We find that all over the world, but even here in New York City. But what is the truth about this gospel? Again, 1 Corinthians, you'll see it here on the display, but I want you to know where it is in your Bible. If you're in Romans, take a right turn and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. First of all, this word for gospel, it literally means good news. It could also mean good message. And do know this, that Paul, who we know wrote 13 letters in the New Testament, we don't know if he wrote Hebrews, But we do know that he wrote 13 letters in the New Testament, roughly half of the books. There's 27 books in the New Testament. Paul wrote and used this word gospel in 12 of his 13 letters. So to him, it was a big deal. It was a big topic. But what is this gospel? The best biblical statement of precisely what the gospel is found here. Again, it's in 1 Corinthians 15. It's also on your display here. 1 Corinthians 15. I'm going to read from verse 1. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." Verse 3, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." So this is the most precise account in the Bible of exactly, precisely what the gospel is. And what is the gospel, even on your display? Jesus is Christ. It's not his last name. It's, we say that so flippantly here in America, but what is that to the Jew? He's Messiah, even as all of the Scriptures prophesy and point to. So he's the Christ, the Messiah. And what about this Jesus? Well, he died for our sins. He died for our sins on a cross, as what? As the Scriptures prophesied. And Jesus was buried, and he rose again, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, as even, again, quote, the Scriptures prophesied. So this is the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. Where is that in the Bible? What is the gospel? 1 Corinthians 15. So when you know and you deal with what is truth, again, you will be able to sniff out and easily, at least more easily, hopefully, detect what is false. Just like as you might hear the illustration that in banks, you may deal with real money so much that there's a touch, there's a feel to real money, right? And have you ever have someone hand you a fake bill and you could tell right away? Has that ever happened to anybody? That's happened to me. So if you handle the real, you'll be able to pretty easily, hopefully, detect and sniff out a fake. You could even look the same. I remember looking at one where someone actually tried to do a really good color photocopy. And I'm like, no, this is not real. You can tell by the feel. There's a certain feel to the paper. So you handle the real so much. That's why we got to know and read and teach through our Bibles. You know the real, know the gospel, and you could be able to detect what is fake. So this is it. So Jesus is Messiah who died on the cross for your sins. He was buried and rose again. And that's what the Scriptures prophesy. So that's the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. So here's what must happen with you and this gospel, even as mentioned here in 1 Corinthians 15. What about this gospel? It must be preached to you. Notice what Paul even says. "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you." The gospel also must be not just preached to you, but received by you. The gospel is that in which you stand. You stand according to the gospel. You don't stand because of my faith. You don't stand because of your spouse's faith if you're married. You don't stand because, oh, the church is just a wonderful, lovely people, a group of people who are rooted and grounded in the faith. No, you stand because Jesus Christ and your belief in him. This gospel is that in which you stand. This gospel is also, quote, by which also you are saved. You're saved by the gospel. The gospel is also what you must, quote, hold fast to. So we all know of people who like the Jesus illustration of the second soil of four soils, receive salvation or receive the word immediately, and yet because of persecution, because of the Bible, because of the word, what happens? They bounce. And then what happens? Well, where are they maybe a year later? What's going on with them? Okay, you have to hold fast to these things. You and I must do this. But of course, through the power and strength of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this gospel, what must happen with you and the gospel, has to be preached to you. You and I must receive this gospel, right? Believe and receive. It's really simple, but yet there's something within us where we might just choose to disobey, rebel, reject. Okay? And God also has to open your eyes for this. He has to give you understanding of this. But this is the gospel in which you and I stand. Let's go back to Romans chapter 1. So if you're wondering, this thing, as we open up and part the pages for Romans chapter 1, again, we're just slowly going through chapter 1, like I already shared with you guys previous weeks. Why? Because there's a lot to unpack in chapter 1. If we get this as a foundation, we'll much more easily understand the next 15 chapters of Romans. If we don't get this right, and not even get the right gospel, we can fall to prosperity gospel. We can fall to all sorts of false gospels. So what is the gospel? Okay, we learned that. It's this good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. So if we ask, and I want to slowly go through this here today, again in verses 15 and 16, but these passages will actually answer a lot of questions. First of all, again, what is the gospel? But what does this gospel do? This good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. You need to know this. Yes, experientially experience it. But you also need to allow God's gospel through His grace to change you and also know how to share this with others. Look at what Paul writes here in verse 16. What does this gospel do? Paul writes in verse 16 that it is the power of God to salvation. He even says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? For it is the power of God to salvation. So what does this good news of salvation through Jesus Christ do, this gospel? It says here in verse 16, it's the power of God to salvation. So there's power in the gospel. Power. And I want to bring up, I did the research so you wouldn't have to. I want to bring up this word for power. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. So this word for power, you can see it here. I just did a copy, a screenshot of my Bible study software. It's that word dunamis. Think of dynamite. Think of dynamic. This is the word in Acts 1:8 where Jesus told his disciples, not many days from now you shall receive what? Power. Dunamis. That's the word that Jesus used. What about this power? Well, in the Bible dictionary, this comes from Thayer's. It's this strength, this power, this ability. Look at this. I circled this in the red. Inherent power. Power residing in a thing by virtue of its nature or which a person or thing exerts and puts forth. So the gospel is the power of God, and this power does not come from you. Please understand that. Again, the Word of Faith movement, really a lot of that is the power resides in you, or you have faith in faith. So what is your faith in? What's the object of your faith? Well, this power, it emanates, it comes from God. It's not something tangible that you can collect and sell on the internet or sell on Amazon or elsewhere or eBay it. This is something that comes from God. It's inherent power that comes from Him, power to transform your life and mine. It just comes from Him. Not because of you, but because of Christ Jesus, and not because of your works, but because of what Jesus, Messiah, did for you. So this power emanates from God. And it's a power, as it says here, and we're just literally breaking this down. So if we're going too slow, I'm sorry for you, okay? Feel sorry for you, but if you choose to leave, that's up to you. We're going to get this, and I want to, you know, pray for me. Give me another task. You know, how can we pray for you? Pray, because I want to be able to have clarity so I could focus. Why? Because we've got to get this right. I want to get this right. Want to learn or relearn some of these things and maybe get rid of some of the fake that we picked up along the way. So this power, it's a power of God. It's not your power. It's His power. And this power, this dunamis, it emanates from God, and it's a power, quote, to salvation. Makes sense, right? The true born-again Christian that experienced the grace of God and is transformed by His power, you go, yeah. But now you know a biblical reason why and where it is in the scriptures. Romans 1 verse 16. This gospel is the power of God. Now think about this. It's not merely facts. It's not merely words. There's no power, no inherent ability or strength or might, no dunamis in me. I am replaceable. The gospel is not replaceable. I am replaceable. My words are replaceable. God's word is not replaceable. The word of our God stands forever. Amen? I am replaceable. Jesus, as a person, and what he did for you is not replaceable. Jesus, we might say more correctly, is not just the good shepherd, but he's also, we might say it this way, the senior pastor of the church. Not just this church, every church. He's the head of the church. That's what we looked at and discussed this morning in our servants' meeting. Jesus died for the people, not for the place. So the church is not the building, the church is its people. And this power emanates from the head. I'm not the head of the church. Who is the head of the church? Christ Jesus, Messiah Jesus. It emanates from him. This gospel belongs to him. You and I are recipients of his gospel, this good news of salvation through Jesus Messiah. You are blessed and you get to be able to share this with others. But this power does not emanate from you. The genesis of it does not begin with you. You don't work it up. You don't work it in. You don't pick yourself and pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. Come on, we're going to do a little better this time. You're the little engine that could. I think I can. I think I can. I think I can. That's a false gospel even. You can't do anything apart from Jesus Christ, right? Apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. Nada. So this gospel even is the power of God. It emanates from God and it's a power to salvation. And I even put here in the red, it's not a power to create wealth or health. Now that alone is going to crucify a lot of what's going on this morning throughout New York. Why? Because there's a lot in the prosperity gospel, it's actually literally called the prosperity gospel, health and wealth movement. It's fake. It's false. A word of faith movement. Like you're a little God and what you say, like God, you create your own destiny. Anybody ever hear of that? That's a false gospel. That power is actually the worship of self. It is. It's the worship of self. That power emanates from self. It's you embracing you. Not so. That's a false gospel. So this gospel, it's a gospel of God, Paul writes about in chapter 1. He also mentions in chapter 1, it's a gospel of Christ, of Messiah Jesus. It emanates from God. He's the initiator. You and I are the recipient, the respondent. All we could do is believe and receive. But again, it's not a power to create health. It's not a power to create wealth. It's a power for what? Salvation! Salvation, think about that. So we're analytically looking at this because we got to get this right because there's so many, sadly, that gets us wrong. So the gospel, hey guys, come on in. The gospel reveals God's main message to you. Think about this. It's God's main message to you. Those of you out there, and my guess is about half of you, typically many of you I speak to and you have a desire that you might be utilized by people, by the Lord to share with people, to get maybe preach to them. Is that any of you? Who here wants to preach that others might be saved? That God would use your life? Okay, it's roughly about half the people, not more. Then let's get this right. So the gospel is going to reveal God's main message to you. And what is that? That God loved you so much that he gave you his son, his only begotten son. And what's his name? Jesus, who's the Christ, the Messiah. And what did Jesus do? He died on the cross for your sins, for all your sins. And you simply need to believe by confessing your sins and turning from your sins and coming to the Heavenly Father. And again, it's only through Christ Jesus and him crucified, what he did for you. Then what happens? Then your Heavenly Father, or the Heavenly Father, becomes your Father. And what does he do? He adopts you into his family. This is what we call the church. You don't join a church as far as a local church. There's no membership except for being a member of the body of Christ, where the Heavenly Father is now your Father. And he gives you a new birth, and it's a spiritual birth, and this is what it means to be born again. How many of you here have been born? Okay. If you have a pulse, you're alive. You had a birth. Trick question. So you become born again. You have a spiritual birth, a new birth that he births within you. You had a new life, just like the butterfly, no longer the caterpillar. This new life is now in Christ. And the Lord himself, God Almighty, comes to live within you to empower you for a life of holiness. In fact, the Holy Spirit, God himself, third person, what we call the Holy Trinity, comes to live within you and trains you and transforms you for a life of holiness. He does the work. You just have to allow him to. It's part of the message of salvation. It's not just, pray this prayer after me. Now go live like you're going to live out the rest of your life, like you're going to die and go to hell. No, that's a false gospel. In fact, Jesus summed up everything by saying two simple little words. He said, follow me. So we want to make followers of Jesus Christ. Okay, that's discipleship. So the Lord wants to transform your life and mine, where he's not just a savior for your sins, but train you that daily he might train you to become his servant, that he would be your Lord. He wants to be the Lord of your life. And he wants to feed you daily with his word, the Bible, that as newborn Christian, you can spiritually grow and mature. You'll find that in 1 Peter. So God's going to also bring you into right fellowship with him, with Jesus Christ, and the body of Christ, the church. So this is just a mini subset, this local church, mini subset of the entire global church of God. But he's going to bring you into right fellowship with Jesus Christ and the body of Christ. There's a healing that he does with all of us. And the church's main mission is to, as we covered so many times before, this is Matthew 28, the Great Commission. The church's mission is to what? Make disciples. Again, not make members, not make money, make disciples. That's Matthew 28, the Great Commission. And how does a church make disciples out of you and I? By teaching you to observe the commands of Jesus Christ. He said, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. That means the church must be about teaching. Okay, not teaching for wealth and health and prosperity, teaching the Bible and teaching all the Bible, the entire Bible, teaching through the entire Bible, like Paul wrote, or as he said, as Luke wrote in the book of Acts, as Paul said to the elders at Ephesus, I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. The only way we can do that is if we teach you strategically through the entire Bible. It's the only way. That's why we want to be able to do this here. And so the church gathers regularly for Bible study, for fellowship, for prayer, for communion. That's Acts 2, verse 42. Okay, the four main functions of the church. So this is all in the will of God as found in the Word of God for your life and mine. So those of us that have received this gospel, this good news of salvation through Jesus Christ, God has a new plan for you now. You're no longer following the old taskmaster of old in the world. It could be money. It could be literally Satan. It could be self, which all-encompassing, whether it's following self or money, it's really following these doctrines of demons, following Satan himself. And now he gets you, God gets you to follow Jesus. Now Jesus is my Lord. Self is no longer Lord. My own goals, my ambitions for life are no longer Lord and driving me. Now, Jesus becomes my Lord. Okay, so what we want to be able to do is to be able to receive this good news of salvation and this power that emanates from God, that's power to salvation, but also this life-transforming power that comes from God, comes through Jesus, the head of the church, that he might empower you. Yes, live within you, but power coming through you to transform you. We'll get into that more and more as we get to chapter 12. You're like, if we're going like five studies through chapter 1, when do we get to chapter 12? We'll get to there. We'll get there. We're on the track. We're headed that way. But here in Romans chapter 1, there are some doctrinal things. I want to make sure that we get this correct. And pray for us, if you would, that we get some of these things correct. Pray for me. I need to get these things more correct. I need to get these things and learn them and apply them, even for my own self. And then we'll continue through. We want to strategically, systematically go through this entire book. But again, it is the power of God to salvation. So the gospel has a power that emanates from God, this good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. And when you think about the power of God through the gospel to not just save you, but transform you, think about what this power through the gospel has done in our lives. I can only think of myself to share with you, but many of you, you're just like me. I mean, I even share with my kids. My son Josh, who's 13, is here. I don't want him to go through all the mess that I did. Anybody as a parent or an older person, you understand? You want to pass that on to others. So I know my life, my background, I was a DJ, and I was working in a club, promoting a club, that whole worldly filth. I was taking that and not just consuming it, but feeding it and promoting it to others. And Jesus radically came and transformed my life. Where I remember all the potty mouth type of lyrics that was coming out of the songs, those club songs. They're the same today, if not worse. In fact, a lot of the club songs that kids still love today, we call them old school songs and records. They're still around today. And I was one of those DJs that was spinning, and one of those got scratched. That's what I did in like a, sort of wannabe hip hop group at the time. Some of you guys don't know that, but that was my past. I told my wife Susan, I am so radically different now. But again, because of the power and the transforming life of Jesus Christ who lives within me, that she would have met me then and be like, no way, I want nothing to do with you. Because that was me. But the power of the gospel was not just to get me to be someone who gathers on a Sunday, reading a book. Sorry, I think that's my phone. Is that my phone? Okay, it's not. And talking to someone who wrote this book, it's not that I would just gather and do stuff and say stuff, rinse and repeat week after week. There was a transformation of life. And I remember those times where even playing some of those potty mouth songs, and nobody had to teach me this. There was nobody discipling me at that time. And it was a while before I came to, I remember, a Calvary Chapel Church Fellowship, Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa in California, where finally someone was teaching me the Bible. And finally I started to get discipled. But before then, I remember just being in a club and spinning these songs and going, I can't do this anymore. Some of you guys know what I'm talking about. The Holy Spirit comes to abide, reside, live, dwell within you, and train you for holiness. I couldn't spin those records anymore. If you come as a DJ, club DJ especially, they come up and they have all these requests. Some people like slip you money. I'm like, get out of here. I'm not playing that stuff. And there was this transformation that God was doing within my heart and life. And then the drugs. I remember after my mom died in 1986, I was 17 at the time. And my life was just turned upside down. Now all of a sudden, pot became my new best friend. A lot of my friends didn't know this. Those that were close to me did. As a DJ, I've never had to buy. Why? Because a lot of my friends were dealers. Hey, come on, I got some good stuff. My wife, like, covering my son's ears. I want to tell him about it without him having to experience it. Why? Because all the pain. Some of you guys know what I'm talking about. Sometimes people take drugs, alcohol. We sort of medicate our life with all sorts of stuff. Why? Because life is boring outside of Jesus Christ, right? It really is. And that's where I was. And the power that God did in my life is not a willpower, like the little engine that could, right? I think I can. It's not self-will. It's self-control that comes empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's Galatians 5, 22 and 23. It's the power of God. There's nothing like it. Some of you guys know what I'm talking about. If you know what I'm talking about, raise your hand. Raise your hand high. Okay? And just look around the room. The power of God to salvation. So you know the things that he saved you from. For me, it was horrible relationships. One horrible relationship to another horrible relationship. And not just guy-girl relationships, friendships too. Like, you know how it is, someone disses you. Right? You know, as guys, you understand that, right? It's a thing of respect. Someone disses you, all of a sudden, someone that you're hanging out as your homeboy, like, no way, man, now I'm going to go over here. And that's what life was. It was a life of being self-consumed with self. Drugs, alcohol, and everything. Why? Because life is boring outside of Jesus Christ. So Jesus saves us. Saves us even from a life that was doomed to die and burn in hell, waiting for judgment day, and it's found at the end of the book of Revelation on what's called the Great White Throne Judgment, where Jesus, the real judge, is going to judge those that are not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So if Jesus is not someone's savior for their sins, they're not in the Lamb's Book of Life. They're going to have a judgment day. You can read about that at the end of the book of Revelation. And then what happens to those that do not have Jesus as their personal savior for their sins? Where are they going to be placed for eternity? It's a place called the lake of what?
Fire.
The lake of fire. And how long will they burn? Forever and ever. So this power that's emanating from God, this power of the gospel, saves you and I from that. And there's no way in this short life that we have here on earth that we could be thankful enough to God. So now, and we'll get to that in Romans chapter 12, how we now need to live this new life, this transformed life, no longer being conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of what? Of our minds. Allowing God to transform you and I, the word metamorphosis, just like the caterpillar to the butterfly. And there's power in the gospel, power to salvation. So think about, for those of you that know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, think of the things that he's transformed your life out of, and don't remain there, but into, and what he's continuing to heal you from. That's the power of the gospel. It's not just getting together and reading facts and figures and going over statistics, like this is a statistical survey. Or we're in a book club. What happens when you guys get together? Is it like a book club? Yeah, we just share chapter by chapter. No. There's power in the life of Christ and his followers. The power emanates from the head, that's Jesus Christ, into the body and through you and I. And we're to do the one another ministry. To gather with one another, to fellowship with one another. What happens? Hebrews mentions as we fellowship that we need to stir up what? Love and good works. And to consider one another. So those that say, oh, I follow Jesus, but I'm just going to do it at home. Or I'm going to YouTube it. Guess who they're considering? Self. I know that. Anybody know that? That was me for a while. You know why? I had some social hurdles to go over. You being a DJ? Yeah. That was even me for a while. I'm no longer a DJ, by the way. We're talking like my son's there. That was many moons ago. Okay. But there's power in the gospel. This power emanates from the Lord. We got to continue on. So who is this gospel for? Notice all these questions that this little verse here and its connected verses answer. Who is this gospel for? Notice this. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'll display it here. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. This gospel was not meant just for Paul, not just for the people in Rome that he wrote to, not just for me, for everyone. Did I write that? No. I'm not going to apologize for it either. It says literally for everyone who does what? Believes. You see it there in the text, right? It's on the display. It's also in your Bible. I love that. Wait a second. That sounds a lot like John 3:16. Exactly. So this is for every person, whether Jew or Gentile. The gospel is for everyone who believes. So, and I'm going to display this here for you to see this. If you go to John chapter 3, I want you to know this. This is that, some may consider this because of our era, the football verse. You see, sometimes football players wear this. Or others. God's offer of salvation is given to every person. Here's what Jesus said in John 3, verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. All right, before I go on, sometimes we sing about, you know, lift him up. Lift up the name of Jesus. Lift him up. And people will shout that out. You know, if I be lifted up, I'll draw him into myself. Don't lift up Jesus that way. Because what you're saying is, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to murder you. I'm going to crucify you right now, Jesus. There's some songs out there in Christianity that are not biblical. This type of lifting up, I just want to state this here, that Jesus says the Son of Man be lifted up, he's prophesying what? The cross, his crucifixion. That whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved, what does it say? The world. The Greek word, cosmos. All of God's creation. This is not the frozen chosen. This is not the elect select. It actually says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that, again, whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Listen to that. That the world through him might be saved. Who is the Savior? Jesus, Messiah. And this gospel is, according to even the words of Jesus in John 3, it's for, quote, whoever believes in him. And even as I put here, notice Jesus died for the sins of the world. So as we discuss this thing called the gospel, not only did Paul write about this in Romans 1, you and I know this from John 3, verse 16, and its connected verses. Well, what else did John write? Did he believe in this doctrine? Yes. Notice this in what John wrote in what we call 1 John chapter 2. Verse 1 says, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Verse 2 says, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. This word for propitiation is basically meaning the atoning sacrifice. Jesus Christ is the atoning sacrifice, not for John himself, the apostle who wrote this, and not just for the apostles and the disciples back then, but for the whole world. Jesus died for the whole world. You're going to get a lot of people out there, even in Christianity. Of course, they're not going to tell you this before they get saved. They're not going to tell you this as they're young, but they get converted into something which is not following Christ, it's following someone else. It's a man-made doctrine. So Jesus Christ died for the sins of the whole world. By the way, we'll tackle that in great detail later on when we get to like Romans 9, 10, and 11, when the topic changes and the topic is now on Israel. So those in Reformed theology, if you hear of Calvinists, five-point Calvinists, we obviously are not Calvinists. They'll even point you to these verses many times about doctrine of election. Anybody of you hear that? Okay? And they'll use Romans chapter 9. You can't do that. Why? That's actually poor theology. You can't take something that's Romans chapter 9, Romans chapter 10, Romans chapter 11. The topic is on Israel as a nation, not on personal individual salvation. So the doctrine of election, God elected Israel to be what? His chosen people. Okay, that's huge within Christianity. All right, so according to the words of Jesus, according to the words of John even here, and of Paul in Romans chapter 1, the key is in what? Believing. Believing. That you and I must simply believe and receive this good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. We're going to have to close here because of the time. And you might sit there and go, oh my gosh, we're going so slow through this. I will apologize if you think I'm slow. God's not slow, but we want to make sure that we can learn these things and, again, like I said, get them right according to what his word says, not according to what I think, but what it says here. So all I did, some of you guys are students of inductive Bible study, you want to look at and you observe what the text is saying, rightly divide the word of truth, so then you got to interpret what is being observed, And then, is there an application for that? This is simply inductive Bible study. So in closing, the gospel is the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. It's meant for everyone. And what do we need to do? Simply believe and receive. So this has been how it is for many of you and I, that we've already believed in the good news of salvation through Jesus. You received it. Be like Paul and share this with the world. If you want to receive Jesus as your Savior for your sins, I'm going to read what Paul wrote even later on. And if you're in Romans still, go to chapter 10. I want you to see where this is too. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. So what do I need to do? He tells you. God tells you through Paul's writing. Romans chapter 10, look at verse 9. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. Verse 13, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Can we please all stand? I'm going to close this with a word of prayer. You simply need to believe and receive salvation through Jesus Messiah, that he's the one that left heaven, birthed into this earth, put on a body of flesh. Excuse me. He went to a cross to die for your sins and mine. Thank you. And he rose from the grave. And he lives forevermore. But this good news of salvation through Jesus Christ, there's a transforming power that he places within you. It's himself. It emanates from him. He comes and lives within you. And if he could change and transform me, I mean, my words, I used to be a potty mouth person. Is that anybody else? Every other word, every sentence, it seemed like contained something that was bad. And then he comes to live within me, and this Holy Spirit trains you for holiness. And you go to say those words, you're like, I can't even say it anymore. Or someone's in your presence, and they say the GD word, where they're asking God to do something. And it's like, makes you shudder. So he comes to live within you, his Holy Spirit, and he wants to train you and I for holiness. Receive this good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. Allow him to change and transform you within. And you'll be just like Paul, where you want to share this good news. You'll want to shout it and get it out. And I want to pray. I want to pray for us that God would open up our understanding. And if any of you want prayer for whatever it is, maybe the things that we discussed here, maybe it's something else. Maybe that God would empower you to give you boldness to be a preacher of the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. Or maybe it's to simply put your trust in Jesus as Messiah, as your Savior. If you want prayer for anything, I want us to simply, again, not go to church, but be the church to pray for one another. But let me close this with a word of prayer right now. Father in heaven, we thank you for giving us your word. We thank you for opening up our understanding. And Father, I ask that you would further open up our understanding. That we would, yes, believe, but also receive this good news of salvation. That Jesus is Messiah. That Jesus, Messiah, went to a cross, dying for all of our sins. He was buried. He resurrected from the grave, according to the scriptures. And we thank you for the eyewitnesses that were there to see the risen Lord, even Paul himself, who writes this book that we call Romans. But Lord, as you come to live within us, help us to surrender to your will, to work done your way in our lives, that you would transform us from within, that you would change our words, you would change our thoughts, that you would renew our minds, Lord. But we need this through the power that comes from you, the power that's in the gospel for salvation and going further. I know for sanctification, that you would change us from within. Help us, Lord. Encourage our hearts. We do pray in Jesus' name. Amen.